You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Good to see you all this morning. Let me ask you all this morning, in all of our lives, there are certain events, certain things that happen that become kind of defining events for our lives, you know, that a certain instance will happen, and it really defines who we are and how we live and everything kind of from there forward. Few examples, you know, being born, that's pretty much a defining event. If you're here, you know, the fact that you were born, you know, is pretty defining for you. That was kind of a joke for those of you that were smiling. Thanks. You know, as you were growing up, that kind of first independence, you know, potty training, you know, I didn't have to do the diapers. That's kind of a defining event for your life. Feeding yourself, clothing yourself, bathing yourself, those kind of independence kind of things. Those are defining events. You know, maybe when you started school, when you finished school. You get in the hang of what I'm talking about? These are defining events. So let me just throw it out there. What are some other events? You feedback here. What are some of those defining events? Driving a car. Yeah, getting a license and driving a car. Sure. First child, absolutely. Yeah. Getting married? Good. What is that? Yeah, okay. Fair enough. Anything else? Retirement? Well, I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay. Yeah. Sometimes significant illness, you know, if you get some kind of significant illness, that can be really life-defining. Anything else? What's that? First job, yeah, absolutely. First job and then last job, hopefully. You know, those are both defining events. Okay, yep, graduating, good. Becoming a grandparent, there you go. Because your life is never the same after that, right? Yeah, absolutely, good. See, we're getting the hang of this, right? Okay, so the reason I bring this up is we talk, at least I reference it, we don't necessarily do it all the time, but very frequently we talk about the Exodus. You know, we talk about Moses and we talk about the Exodus, especially when we're talking about any kind of Old Testament story. And then when we start doing the connect the dots things with our Sunday school lessons, very often it does go back to some aspect of the Exodus event, and for good reason. Because the Exodus event, this one event in the life of the Israelite people, this was like the defining event for who they were as a people for a long time. This was, you know, they were slaves in Egypt. You know, God came in and interceded on their behalf. God led them out of slavery to freedom. You know, God took them from captivity in a foreign land and brought them to their own land, the promised land, and gave them their own place. Now, I bring all this up because I want to make sure that we're clear why we do talk about this all the time, or frequently anyway, and why it comes up so much. Because if you think about it, even this past week, our country celebrated. Many of us were gathered at cookouts, and we ate hot dogs, and we, you know, grilled hamburgers, and watched fireworks, and, you know, sang some patriotic songs, or maybe we listened to someone else sing patriotic songs, however that worked. Why do we do that? Well, because we're remembering, you know, the defining event for our country. What, you know, one of the defining events for who we are, or the birth of our country. And we make a big deal about it every year because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget and to take things for granted. And the same is true for the Hebrews. It's easy to forget. Because that's actually, when you read the scripture, that's the story of the Hebrew people, is, you know, a history of forgetting what God has done. And then God, you know, that forgetting seems to lead them further and further away from God. And then God brings, you know, a prophet to call them back to that place. Or God allows some circumstance to happen that calls the people back into a right relationship with God, that calls them to remember where they came from, to remember who God is, and to remember their relationship with the God. So in our text today, it's been about 6 weeks since the Israelites left Egypt. It's only been about 6 weeks. And, you know, those slavery, and then, you know, Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. He says, no, and, you know, starts sending the plagues, and there's all these plagues, and then there's the Passover, you know, the firstborn dying, and the Israelites being saved from that, from the Passover. He leads them out of Egypt, you know, the Pharaoh's army chasing them. They cross the Red Sea, you know, Pharaoh's army comes in and is drowned. Now, immediately after they've crossed the Red Sea, then they start praising and worshiping. They start having this party, you know, this celebration, you know, honoring God for what God has done. And as they go a little bit further, they get out into the wilderness and find that, you know, they're in a place where they have no water in the middle of the desert. The water's bitter. And it says that God provided for them. God made the water sweet so that they would survive, so that they would have the water that they need. And so that's where we pick up this morning in our story in Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to read the whole chapter of Exodus 16. So God has just provided water for them. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in this place. Let no one go out of this place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through this story and help us to see and hear and live the message that you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a familiar story for many of us. We've heard the story about God providing manna in the desert, and so we have to ask ourselves this morning, what does this story have to say to us today? What does this have to say to us today? So I just want to offer a few suggestions, and I'll just call them the lessons of the manna. The lessons of the manna. And lesson one is this: manna warns against forgetfulness. First one is, manna warns against forgetfulness. Jerry mentioned this morning. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to romanticize the past? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to do that? You know, we tend to remember the good things and kind of gloss over the bad things. I'm obviously not a woman, but I have heard many a person say, if a woman remembered all the labor pains, they wouldn't have more than one child. You tend to forget that stuff, you know, after a while, especially when you're holding a new baby, you kind of block out the bad. But let's be honest here about this situation that the people are in. I mean, they're out in the desert here. It's pretty bad. One writer has put it this way. He said, "How many of you would want to set out on a long desert march only to run out of bread with animals and grain used for sacrifice rather than three square meals without any survival instructions, led by two brothers whose leadership abilities are still in the early stages of development? Who would not be panicky here?" Right? They're in a bad situation, but they look back and they start saying, "Oh, we had it so great in Egypt. Remember, that was the life. That was it. You know, we had three square meals a day. You know, we're starving here. But it was so good back there. Meat and potatoes and bread." Now, I don't know if that's true exactly, but that's how they remembered it anyway, right? "It was so good. And here these two idiots brought us out here in the desert, and we're going to die starving." Right? A friend of mine talks about this. He says, this happens often. It's the Back to Egypt committee assembles together. And there's a Back to Egypt committee in many churches, he says. You know, the committee says, "We need to go back to the way it used to be. We need to go back to the way it was." You know, the people had apparently forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt. They had apparently forgotten the back-breaking labor that they were forced to do. They had forgot that Pharaoh tried to kill all the Hebrew male children, and God had, you know, preserved them. You see, we tend to romanticize the past. You know, how many times, as the Sunday school class before mentioned, you know, we talk about the good old days. How many times have I heard pastors talk about that? You know, when I was just starting out in ministry, that was the good old days. We just need to get back to that. A friend of mine is a pastor, and he told me, he said, the best question he always asked a search committee when he was interviewing for something, he says, when you interview for a church, ask the church this question: when were the golden years of this congregation? And ask them that. See what they say. And he said, if they start talking back about, oh, back in the 60s or back in the 50s, back in the whatever, he said, that should be a yellow flag at least, if not a red flag. He said, the answer that I want to hear is, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. They're still coming. The golden years are, you know, that's a church that has vision. He says, you know, that are looking for it. Because, see, manna warns against this kind of forgetfulness, you know, this story, forgetting where God has been at work and forgetting the past in reality. The second lesson is this: manna testifies to God's care. Manna testifies to God's care. Now, what's interesting to me is I'm reading this, and
and the people come to they come to Moses and Aaron, and they're grumbling to them. You know, they're saying, oh, "We should have just died." You know, we should have died. And many other times it talks about Moses or Aaron then interceding with God for the people. They don't even have to intercede here. It's before any prayer is ever said, before anything is ever done, God answers it before they even ask. God responds immediately to the people's grumbling. He says, you know, responds to Moses and addresses the need. And oftentimes, this reminds us that God often gives good gifts before we even ask. Before we even ask. And more than that, God gives above and beyond what we need. Because the people really just needed bread to survive, right? Bread and water could get you through. But God kind of went above and beyond and said, okay, I'm going to send you bread and I'm going to send you meat. I'm going to give you more than just the staple foods. I'm going to give you a delicacy. I'm going to give you something more on top of that. Now, between us, you know, I have a hard time putting myself in this situation. Because, I mean, we're right now in the middle of summer, and it's kind of, for those of you that have gardens, we've had, you know, this is the summer. Summer harvest has begun for many of us. You've got gardens that are producing large amounts. I mean, go down to the farmer's market, and, you know, there's a lot of people. The supply is plentiful. This weekend at our house, it was the house was filled with the smell of pickling spice. We were, you know, making pickles. Mom was making pickles. I shouldn't say we. Out of cucumbers. Mom and Michelle were making, you know, homemade strawberry jam, fresh peach cobbler, tomatoes. It was smelling good around our house this weekend. You know, if we run out of anything at any point of the day, you just run down the street. There's somewhere nearby. There's a 24-hour supermarket, you know, that's open. You can get stuff pretty easily. So this picture of a people literally not knowing where their next meal is going to come from is a little bit foreign to me anyway, and probably to most of us. But this story reminds us here that God is concerned about those areas. Not just our spiritual life, not just that we are connected and worship, but no, God is concerned about the day-to-day, the physical needs, the getting by. I kind of read this story, and I see this picture of, you know, Israel has just come out of slavery, and in a way, God has given birth to this new child, as he's called them out of slavery. And I get this picture in my mind anyway when I read it of Israel, the people, as a newborn infant. And God is kind of the nursing mother in this story. You know, they've just been birthed into existence, and they're essentially helpless in the wilderness, and they're crying for nourishment. And here's God who feeds them on the milk of manna and quail, that God is caring for them. So manna, the little second lesson there, manna testifies to God's ongoing care for God's children. The third thing that strikes me about it is that manna teaches us to trust. You know, when we feel threatened, we tend to revert back to animal instinct, right? When we feel threatened physically, we have kind of the fight or flight response oftentimes. If we think there's going to be a shortage of something that we need, we have a tendency to kind of hoard, you know, like squirrels storing up for winter. You know, anytime, you know, WLOS calls for snow. Just go down to the Ingles. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You know, people are crazy. It's like, oh my gosh, the apocalypse, you know. We might get a quarter inch, you know. And it's like they're grabbing bread and milk and, you know, canned goods and 55-gallon barrels of corn and grain. No, okay, maybe not that expensive. But, you know what I'm saying? That people, if we think there might be a shortage or that I might not get what I need, I'm going to hoard it. And so the Israelites did the same thing, you know. They see this bread, and it's like, ah, we have food today. Hoard it. Get it. Because tomorrow it might not be there. And after they had measured it, you know, gathered it all in, and some more and some less, and they brought it in and measured it, and it was all the same once they had brought it in. Isn't that interesting? So they did the next best thing. Well, if I can't gather more, I'll eat less. So some of them took it home and said, well, you know, we're going to eat just a little, Mom said, and we're going to put a little bit over for leftovers for tomorrow. And then when they got up, it says it bred worms and stank. I don't know, it kind of reminds me of something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking to the people, and he said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Yesterday's bread won't do. Anticipating tomorrow's bread is not going to fill me now. So give me what I need today. You know, I think God was teaching them to trust. Teaching them to trust. A few years ago, I saw a book. The title of it was Just Enough Light for the Step I'm On. That was a great title for a book, you know. And they were talking about this idea of trust. You ever feel like that? You're like, God, I really want to see the big picture. And God says, I'm going to give you just enough light to see the next step. You don't need to worry about all that. What's the next step? I think that's kind of what's going on here. People are like, I want to know how you're going to provide for me. And God says, get what you need today. Worry about today. I'll give you enough to make this step. And then once you've done that and been obedient, I'll give you enough to do the next step, and on and on. I think God is saying to the people, I want you to trust me. I want you to come to me daily. I want to remind you that I love you and I'm going to care for you and I'm here. Give us this day our daily bread. And the fourth lesson that for me that I think I see here is that manna teaches us about worship. Teaches us about worship. We think about worship, especially in the Old Testament, we think about some of the commandments. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you know, don't make for yourself any carved image. No, don't make an idol for yourself. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And that's what's going on here in the passage. They're learning to keep the Sabbath, to collect manna for 6 days, but rest on the seventh. Every other day, the leftover food would spoil, but not this one. Now, here's the catch, though. We haven't even gotten the Ten Commandments yet, right? You see that? God is already beginning to lay the groundwork because Moses doesn't go up on Sinai and doesn't receive the tablets for another couple of chapters after this. But even before that, God is laying the groundwork in the day-to-day lives of the people, saying, and the week-to-week lives of the people, saying, look, trust me, there is going to be enough. Set aside one day as special. It's this principle that gathering on 6 days is going to give you more than gathering on seven. And the math on that doesn't exactly work out. It's kind of like the same math that says 90% of my income goes further than 100% of my income. And, you know, that idea of if I give to the Lord, if I tithe, if I focus, it's amazing how that 90% goes further than it would have otherwise. If we're obedient and we orient our lives in a way such as to acknowledge the source and the giver of everything that we have, if we order our lives that way, God provides. God provides. God multiplies loaves and fishes. God sends manna and quail. But there's a second lesson about worship here other than that. The second lesson is that God told the people to gather up some of that manna and put it before the congregation to remind them of God's faithfulness, to remind future generations of what God has done. Take a moment and just look around our sanctuary, our church. What do we put up to remind us as reminders? Just take a moment to look around. I mean, I walked around some this week and was trying to think about that, and I immediately, you know, I'm drawn to our banners over here, things that we've brought back from Cuba to remind us of God's faithfulness there. You know, remind us of our brothers and sisters that are there in Cuba and the trips that we've taken. I looked around, I was noticing the artwork, Jesus walking on water, Jesus the Good Shepherd back here. Jesus welcoming somebody into heaven, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Great reminders of who this God is, who this Jesus is that we worship. I was looking over here on this wall and noticing the purposes that we had, you know, reminder of why God called us out as a congregation to begin this congregation, what it was founded on, what we felt that God was doing here. Look around, there's multiple crosses that we have throughout our worship space, reminder of Jesus' sacrifice. Once a month, we gather around a common table. We eat of bread. We drink from a cup. And often you might hear me say, this is the bread of life, the cup of salvation. And it's a reminder that Jesus is the bread of life, that He's the source of our salvation, that He's the one that holds this body together and makes us one body. He's our nourishment, both bodily nourishment and in our soul nourishment. He is the true manna that comes down from heaven. Jesus Christ, the true manna. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing on living daily bread? Living on daily bread. Think about that for a minute. Are you trying to live on yesterday's wormy leftovers? Yeah. Are you still trying to make it today on what God did yesterday? On what God did in your life last month or last year or 5 years ago or 10 years ago when you said, I remember a time when I was so close to the Lord and I felt so excited and on fire and I'm still trying to live off that. And those are good things, but they're yesterday's leftovers. Are you trying to live off your parents' leftovers, your grandparents' leftovers, their faith, what they taught you as you grew up? Are you trying to live off your Sunday school teacher's leftovers? Jerry and David and our other Sunday school teachers do a great job, but are you just trying to feed off what they have? Are you going to it yourself? Are you feasting yourself? Jesus said when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You have access. We have access to the bread of life, to Jesus Christ Himself. We have access every day. We have access to the Word of God, which nourishes us. Are we taking advantage of it? Are we feasting every day? Are we eating of our daily bread? Or are we content for yesterday's leftovers? Let's pray. Our God, we thank You this morning for the lessons of the manna. We thank You for the way that it teaches us about how easy it is to forget, to romanticize the past. We thank You for the lesson it teaches us about the way that You care for us, that You care about our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, and that You provide for them. We thank You that it teaches us to trust You, not to trust in our possessions, not to trust in our retirement accounts and 401ks, and not to trust in savings accounts in the bank or food in the pantry, but to trust that You will provide, that You will take care of us each and every day. We thank You that it teaches us about worship, about ordering our lives in such a way that we acknowledge the source of the gifts. Father, we pray that You would help us to live today on the daily bread that You provide and to feast on it and to honor You and to lift You up and to worship You with our whole lives. Father, forgive us for those places that, those times that we have failed to acknowledge the source of all good gifts. And for those times that we've settled for yesterday's leftovers. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. invitation this morning is this. Come down here this morning, the altar, in your seat, at the back, I'll be standing back there, and take some time to confess. If you find yourself in that place where you say, I've lived off yesterday's leftovers, I remember a time when faith was vibrant, was exciting, I was just, me and God, we were right there, but I just feel stale. I'm hungry for more. Acknowledge that. Let God know that. Commit to focusing on today's daily bread. Today's daily bread. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Let the past worry about the past. Today. Focus on today. Where are you with the Lord? The second thing is this. Here at Ecclesia, we're a family. And when we gather together just like a big family around the table. And just like any good family, I hope, anyone's welcome. But maybe that you say, look, I feel welcome, but I want to be more than just a guest. I really want to be part of the family when we come to this table. Come talk to me about that. We want to embrace you. We want you to be a part of who we are here. But as you think about what is that thing that you're hungry for most? Is it the Lord? As the Spirit leads you, would you come? We're going to stand together. If the words are going to be up here. Yeah, great. The words are going to be on the screen. And we all know this song, so let's sing this. Let's respond to the Lord as the Spirit leads. Let's stand.
Hungry, I come to you for a you, so I